lifelong committed relationship, the bishop has filed charges. When I came to the church, I was single, so it wasn't an issue. And at the time, I told the bishop that if that ever changed, I would come and tell him. And so I did. It highlights the craziness of the church's policy, which focuses on sexual orientation rather than on gifts and qualifications for ministry.
That's Pastor Bradley Smelling. He's reflecting there upon recent events in his Atlanta congregation and a relationship with his bishop there. He's a Lutheran pastor, an Evangelical Lutheran Church of America pastor who has been openly gay, but now has been asked by his bishop to step down. A trial ensues for him, a church trial ensues for him to decide his disposition. We're going to be talking about this case in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 26th of June. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Also in this first half hour with Mark Chavez, we'll talk about the churchwide assembly for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that's coming up early August in Chicago. In the second half hour of the program, we've got some audio open lines that'll run for a while here on the program. An AP story about a gay high school student who was embarrassed by the school yearbook, not because he was in it, but because he wasn't in it. At least a picture of him with another student wasn't in it. A CNN story on gays in the military. And we have a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly report on advertising ethics. The first rule in advertising, tell the truth. We'll also bring you a CNN report on women in Iran. Then, in the last hour of the program, starting at 5 o'clock, Scott Klusendorf joins us to respond to a St. Louis Post-Dispatch editorial in Sunday's paper, responding to the president's veto of a bill that would have provided federal funds for embryonic stem cell research. There's also a story in the same edition of the Post-Dispatch on statewide battles over stem cell research. Scott will be our guest from the Life Training Institute. The last half hour of the program, a sermon review. Once vicar, now pastor, Charles Lehman preached a sermon on the birth of John the Baptist. We'll review that sermon in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Pastor Mark Chavez is a regular guest. He's director of Word Alone, a reform group in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Pastor Chavez, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
In response to Bradley Smelling had to say, why doesn't the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America simply focus on the gifts and talents that would make a qualification for a pastor and not his sexual orientation?
Unfortunately, he still is a pastor of the ELCA, at least until August 15th. They haven't removed him. The decision called for removing him after the churchwide assembly. It's interesting how he wants to focus on gifts and talents for ministry, but first and foremost, any Christian church should be concerned about the truth as revealed by God and in the Bible and by Jesus Christ. And the truth about all of us is that we're sinners, and it's not okay to engage in intentional, sinful behavior, whether it has anything to do with sexuality or greed or lying or you name it. It's just wrong, and that should be the first and foremost consideration for any Christian church. And in fact, that is the thrust of the ELCA's documents. They don't single out sexual orientation. Most of the documents don't even talk about that. They talk about things that it's not okay for someone serving as a pastor or other leader in the ELCA to be doing.
All right, give us a review of the current status of Bradley Smelling's case.
The Discipline Hearing Committee did decide by a narrow vote that he should be removed because he doesn't meet the ELCA standards, but they did call for his removal to be delayed until after the churchwide assembly. They also asked synods to make requests of the churchwide organization and the churchwide assembly to change the ELCA standards, and so a little more than 20 synod assemblies this spring have passed some kind of a resolution calling for those changes, or at least revisiting the question. But then both Schmeling as well as Bishop Warren in the Southeastern Synod filed cross appeals once the decision of the hearing committee was released. And Schmeling, of course, is appealing the decision that he be removed. And Bishop Warren is, I think, appealing the decision that it be delayed, that he should have been removed immediately, and is also questioning the authority of the hearing committee to call for these changes in the ELCA's ordination standards.
So, in other words, he has some pretty formidable opposition assembled against this decision to defrock him.
Yes.
What do you think will become of it? Will he remain? Because I know that the committee also suggested that that the assembly consider reinstating gay clergy that had been forced to step down. I would assume that would include Schmeling as well. What do you think the outcome of this will be?
It's really hard to predict at this point, Todd, although I think the most likely outcome is that he probably will be removed this summer, but it will only take a simple majority vote by this churchwide assembly to call for the ELCA Church Council and churchwide organization to reopen the question that was decided in 2005, the third recommendation, which called for some exceptions to the ELCA's policy. And then if that question is reopened, then it's likely that the 2009 churchwide assembly would not only be receiving a general social statement on sexuality, but perhaps some new recommendations.
You know what's a little interesting and disconcerting to me, Pastor Chavez? It is that where God's Word speaks so clearly on these kind of issues, and where up to this point, even the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in its official policies, has been pretty clear, things get very, very muddy when it comes to an actual application of those policies. And pretty soon, everybody's forgetting what Scripture has to say, and retreating to church policies and laws and political mechanisms to try and change the outcomes of these cases in pretty much open defiance of what Scripture has to say.
Sure. I mean, it is very interesting, the defense that was mounted by the Schmeling people. There really was no argument on the basis of Scripture. The argument was all based on how well he's been able to serve as a pastor of that church, and then all kinds of personal testimonies about people's personal experience with him. And unfortunately, that is the ultimate authority in many of these discussions and many of the ways that these decisions are worked out. It's not on the basis of Scripture, contrary to what our ELCA Constitution says, but rather on the basis of emotions and feelings and personal experience.
You mentioned a sexuality study, I think you had, and we've talked about it many times before. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America did a number of sexuality studies, and I'm thinking about the one in 2004. What opinions, what ideas were reflected in that study that bear upon this case?
They bear directly. I mean, 57% of the people who responded to that study were opposed, solidly opposed, to both the ordination of practicing homosexuals as well as the blessing of same-sex unions. And only 20% of the respondents were in favor of those blessings and those ordinations. So the members of the ELCA made it pretty clear in that second, that was the second in a series of three studies, that they're not in favor of this, that they're not convinced on the basis of emotion or personal experience, but they want to stick with the clear word of Scripture.
So how is it that various assemblies of synods and then the churchwide assembly always has a hard time expressing itself definitively against same-sex marriage or gay clergy?
A couple of reasons. One is that a lot of the, what I would say are the more biblical evangelical churches of the ELCA are so discouraged and so disillusioned with what goes on at their synod assemblies that many of them don't even bother to send us all the people that they could to those assemblies. But the other reason why I think the votes of the synod assemblies and the churchwide assembly never reflect where the members of the ELCA are at by and large is that we have a quota system for all of our assemblies, as well as the church council of the ELCA and synod councils, and it specifies that 50% have to be male, 50% female, 10% people of color or primary language other than English. But the other quota that's applied is this 60-40, 60% lay, 40% clergy. And I think it's the latter that really skews the votes at these assemblies, because out of 4.83 million ELCA members, there are only about 17,000 ELCA pastors, including the retired ones, which is, you know, less than 1%. And yet we as clergy get 40% representation at all of these bodies. And unfortunately, the push and the shove to disregard the clear word of Scripture on these matters in most synods is not being led by lay people, it's being led by pastors.
So the disproportionate representation that pastors get in the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in and of itself wouldn't concern you, except that, as you say, the pastors of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America tend to trend far more liberal than their people on these issues.
Yes, and it's not just sexuality. It has to do with the authority of Scripture in general. It's much more likely that an ELCA pastor is going to deny the virgin birth and the physical resurrection of our Lord on the third day. It's much more likely that an ELCA pastor, rather than a lay person, is going to be preaching and teaching some form of universalism.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're discussing homosexuality and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America with Pastor Mark Chavez. Our call-in number as we come to you live this Tuesday, the 26th of June, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio with questions or comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, let's talk about that upcoming assembly in August in Chicago for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What will be the biggest issue facing the churchwide assembly?
It's maybe two things. One is that there are elections for both the presiding bishop and the new secretary, the Low Allman, who's been the only secretary of the ELCA since we formed the denomination, is retiring. And then there are elections to the church council of the ELCA. But those elections, along with what this churchwide assembly does with either the memorials or the special resolutions that have come from the synod assemblies, and possibly, I mean, the other kind of wild card in all of this is what the Committee on Appeals decides in response to the cross appeals from Bishop Warren and Brad Schmeling.
Are you expecting, I think your presiding bishop, Mark Hansen, if I'm not mistaken, is he standing for election again, or will we see a different presiding bishop?
He is standing for election. He did something that's very unprecedented, as far as we know, in all Lutheran church bodies. He announced that he was running and used an ELCA news release to do it.
A little campaigning going on.
Yes.
Interesting.
Yes. And, he is a strong candidate. He presided very well and fairly over the 2005 churchwide assembly, and people are generally impressed with him. If they don't know anything about where he stands on theological matters, they at least like his sense of humor and his style of leadership in a churchwide assembly.
Where does he stand on the issues we've been discussing, like homosexuality, the authority of Scripture, other issues?
Throughout his ministry, both as a pastor and then as the bishop in the St. Paul Synod and now as the presiding bishop, he's always taken a position in favor of these changes. He went to Union Seminary in New York And I would definitely describe his theology as fitting more into a liberal, a kind of generic liberal Protestant theology rather than a confessional Lutheran theology, although he uses confessional Lutheran theology language very well, and a lot of people aren't able to sort out his language and his rhetoric from the positions that he's taken.
So he knows the buzzwords and the right phrases to use so that perhaps the average evangelical Lutheran Church in America parishioner hears what they want to hear when he talks.
Yes. The first time I met him was when he spoke at our Synod Assembly in southwestern Minnesota in 2003, which is one of the more traditional confessional Lutheran synods in the ELCA. And the entire time that he was with us that weekend, you would have thought that he was the most solid confessional Lutheran pastor in the ELCA. That's the one and only time that I've heard him consistently use that language in all of his other writings and other speeches and sermons. You get a very different message.
You mentioned before that many congregations with the deepest concerns about the deviation from Scripture in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have become so frustrated as to simply opt out at various levels of these assemblies and ways to express yourself to the leadership of the church. What do you expect for the August meeting when the whole church assembles in Chicago?
You mean in terms of participating of all these churches?
Or? Yes. Will they be there attempting to have their voices heard, or will they say, what's the use? The church leadership has already decided where we're going to go on issues like homosexuality, and they're going to get there whether we want them to or not.
Unfortunately, the way our churchwide assemblies are composed, or the membership, the people that get elected to vote at a churchwide assembly were elected a year ago in the spring of 2006 in the various synod assemblies. So that's a little over 1,000 people, and they're the only people who get to vote on anything. And then in addition to those 1,000, and they are divided up based on the baptized membership of ELCA synods. But in addition to those 1,000, then you've got at least another 1,000 people who are either churchwide staff or visitors. It's only those 1,000 some voting members of a churchwide assembly who have any say in what gets decided in Chicago in August this summer. Unless that group of 1,000 is representative of where ELCA churches and members are at, then it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks or says.
Do you expect them to be representative?
I do not. I mean, historically, churchwide assemblies' votes have not tracked with where the rest of the ELCA has stood. I mean, in 2005, on the third recommendation, there should have been, at least 57% of those voting members who voted against that third recommendation, and only 51% did.
You've talked before about that third recommendation as really a loophole through which one could navigate a tanker. Is that likely to be the use to which it is put?
You may be thinking of the second one.
The second one, yes.
The blessings.
Yeah.
The third one, it just flat out refused to make any changes. The problem with the third one, though, is that the ordination standards of the ELCA have not been enforced for years, and haven't been since that decision was made. For example, in the middle of that assembly, Pastor James Boleyn from the Southern California West Synod announced in the middle of the churchwide assembly in Orlando, Florida, that he was in a homosexual relationship with his partner. And there's been no news of any discipline being taken against him, and he's still listed on the roster of the ELCA and still serving that church. And a couple months after that churchwide assembly, another pastor in the same synod in Southern California made the same announcement, and it was covered widely by the secular press in Southern California. And again, no news whatsoever about any discipline charges being filed by the bishop there. Dean Nelson, and any action taken, and that pastor also is still listed on the roster of the ELCA. So the ELCA has these standards, but in many synods of the ELCA, they don't mean anything.
I guess I'm asking you to speculate, but what is the purpose of these high-profile or intended-to-be high-profile announcements in front of assemblies, I'm openly gay, and I'm serving as a pastor in your church?
I think that the people in favor of these changes have a very well-thought-out, orchestrated campaign to come at the ELCA from every angle possible. A part of their strategy is, I think, to have people little by little kind of come out and identify where they've been in terms of their sexual relationships after they've served for many years, and then people can say the same thing that they said about Brad Schmeling. Well, but, you know, he or she is such a good pastor, and look at all the fine ministry that they've done over the years.
Are these pastors that make their announcements in church assemblies or perhaps even at the National Assembly in Chicago, are they daring the church to do something about it?
In the case of the two from that Southern California West Synod, I don't think so, because historically that bishop had never enforced the standards anyway. The other synod in Southern California, Pacifica Synod, to his credit, even though he's in favor of these changes, the bishop there, Murray Fink, has always enforced the standards of the ELCA. So you can have two synods right next to each other and very different ways of handling these cases.
Folks, you can stay informed on issues in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, at wordalone.org, wordalone.org. Pastor Mark Chavez is director of Word Alone, a reform group in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And thank you for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd.
Well, it's troubled waters ahead for every denomination, or non-denomination for that matter. These, as I've said many times from this microphone, these are issues which no church body can afford to ignore. Sooner or later, all will walk this same path and will decide, for good or for ill, whether to follow in the footsteps of so many others, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church USA, the United Church of Christ. There I've just named some of the top and largest church bodies in the United States. And they are all walking the same path. I mean, they're walking together along the wrong road toward the demise of their assemblies as churches because they have abandoned God's word. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're training pastors to navigate these troubled waters ahead with the sure compass of God's word. Find out more about what Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is doing. Their number 1-800-481-2155, or visit them at our website, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are the Old Testament Psalms a random collection of prayers, hymns, and poetry? Is there a theme that ties all of the Psalms together? Are the Psalms merely Old Testament curiosities, or are they also for New Testament Christians? How and where can we find Jesus Christ in the Psalms? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. Luther read the Old Testament Psalms pretty much the same way he read all of Scripture, as Christ-centered, cross-focused. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Legalized abortion may destabilize the world's most populous nation.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
China's one-child policy, which led to the widespread practice of aborting unborn female babies, now threatens to give birth to a whole new set of problems. In some parts of China, there are 130 males for every 100 females. By the year 2020, some 30 million Chinese men will not be able to find wives. That means there will be more unmarried young men in China than there are residents presently in the state of Texas. It appears China's liberal abortion policy may end up creating more problems than it's solved.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. When I was a parish pastor and visited the nursing home, I often met Jesus Christ. That's right. A 60-something man, short gray hair, would come up to me and say, "I'm Jesus Christ." "Glad to meet you," I answered. Or something like that. I knew he was a bit off, but then again, I had to wonder. Senator Barack Obama told the United Church of Christ that the religious right hijacked faith and divided the country. The senator is convinced he is speaking God's truth, but his word leaves me unconvinced. Rudy Giuliani raises the eyebrows of Roman Catholic bishops with his equivocations on abortion. Says he's against it, but shouldn't impose his views on others. Must make God wonder, almost. Competing claims about God and faith are confusing. Check the Bible, and then, as Paul says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. My nursing home friend was a bit off, but certainly not as far off as a self-righteous, judgmental person. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Americans would do well to wonder a bit more and humbly check the Bible. Or else an Ayatollah or PC person will come to a neighborhood near you. Thanks for thinking. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Audio open lines ahead for the middle part of the program, after we have talked about this story of a high school student embarrassed by his school yearbook, gays in the military, and a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly report on advertising ethics. Scott Klusendorf will join us at 5 o'clock. We'll talk about two things you probably saw in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Sunday. One was an editorial on the president's veto of federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. The other was a story on the statewide battles over stem cell research. Scott Klusendorf will be our guest the last half hour. A sermon review, Pastor Charles Lehman preaching on the Nativity of John the Baptist. That's the last half hour of the program. In the meantime, it's audio open lines. That means your questions and your comments. I have a couple things to lay on the table, and then we're going to listen to a story from the AP. A gay high school student was deeply embarrassed enough to ask for a public apology for something he saw or didn't see in his high school yearbook. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's the story from the AP.
Why not the whole page? You know what I mean?
A graduating high school senior from Newark, New Jersey, is demanding a personal apology from the superintendent of his school district. That's because a picture of 18-year-old Andre Jackson, who is gay, kissing his boyfriend in his high school yearbook, was scribbled out of the final version distributed to students.
And I felt hurt. I felt embarrassed.
Here's what the photo looked like before. But when students got their yearbooks at a senior banquet, this is what they saw. The image was scribbled with a black marker. Meanwhile, the book includes several photos of heterosexual couples that were not blacked out. Newark Schools Superintendent Marion Bolden did apologize in a written statement to the press, saying that she regrets any embarrassment and unwanted attention brought to Jackson. She also offered to reissue an unredacted version of the yearbook to any student who requests one. But Jackson says he doesn't think it's sincere. He wants an apology in person or over the phone, not just a statement issued to the press.
I would accept an apology. Yes, I would. A public apology for every, just like my picture was public, just like, you know, everyone's seen that. You know what I mean? It's embarrassing. So I think she should publicly apologize to me.
Meanwhile, students at Eastside High School say they stand by their classmate.
If they're happy, they're happy. It's their picture, their yearbook. You know, they want to have memories. Why scratch their picture out?
This is wrong.
Jackson says he will certainly request an unedited version of the yearbook and hopes this case leads to more tolerance for students who are gay in the future. Ted Chaffrey, The Associated Press, Newark, New Jersey.
I don't know. It sounds like he's already been, there's an awful lot of tolerance going on already. It was originally in the yearbook, and no one seems to have a problem here of tolerance. The question is whether or not a picture of him kissing his boyfriend should have been in there. Should pictures of anyone kissing anyone's boyfriend, girl or girlfriend, be in a high school yearbook? I'm dating myself, but I seem to remember when, am I just making this up in my brain, or did I actually, I think I might have taken part in the assembly of at least one yearbook, and we had all sorts of rules we had to follow about what we could show and what we couldn't show. They could take pictures of anything. We had hundreds of pictures to choose from because that's really what the yearbook is all about, just pictures of kids in their activities, assembled soccer team, football team, you name it. We couldn't show pictures of lewd gestures, and there were lots of those. We couldn't show pictures of any kind of illegal activity. There's pretty conservative rules about the yearbook, so it doesn't sound as though, I mean, if yearbooks, the precedent in yearbooks is anything to go by, it sounds like the student was asking for something. Did they have other pictures of students kissing there? I don't think high school students should be allowed to kiss. Of course, I've got one, so that kind of colors my thought on that. What do you think? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, here's the problem with having a picture of you kissing someone in your high school yearbook. Sooner, high school relationships don't last, except in very, very rare cases. Sooner or later, you have to explain it to your wife. That's the way I look at it. Sooner or later, you'll have to explain that to your wife when she's looking through your high school
yearbook. Or in this case, your husband.
Well, yes, your husband or your significant other, partner. You'll have to explain it to them. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or 505, or it's 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Okay, that's the story from the AP. You got a story to tell? You're just so twitchy in there. What's going on?
Confession time?
Okay.
This is becoming a daily segment of the show.
You know, we really ought to get a theme song and everything, some sad music to play, while Jeff unburdens himself yet again. What's your confession?
Speaking of multitasking, I got a guy on, I not only answer the phones for the show, mm-hmm. but our resource line, this guy wants to join the Reformation Club. He's on hold.
Well, take care right of that now. First. Your story can wait.
Right.
Really?
Well, that's true. That's true. Do you want me to wait? But no, it has to do with your book.
Tell the story.
You know what I used to do with the yearbook? People would like ask me to sign their yearbook. So if it just came out, I was like, give it to me. I'm a little busy now. Give it to me a couple days. And I'd wait till a bunch of other people had signed it. Then I'd hold on to it for like the rest of the day, never sign it, and give it back to them. And they wouldn't know.
But why would you do that?
Because I didn't want to write. I hated like coming up with, you know, bogus things to write in the yearbook. So I just held on to it. It's like, here, I gave it back to them. And never once did I say, hey, you never wrote anything in my yearbook because there were so many in there.
So you just thought you could disappear into the crowd of the your missing signature wouldn't be noticed.
Yeah.
Why didn't you just sign your name?
Because nobody signed names. If that was, I'd sign my name, but everybody had to write some little catchy thing, you know, and you know, I just thought that was silly. So I just hold on to it and give it to them at the end of the day, and nobody ever complained to me.
I just generally signed most of them. See you in prison. Todd Wilkin. That was kind of my attitude in high school. I didn't do that for the girls. I can't remember what I wrote for the girls. I think I might have just signed my name. Assuming someday it would be worth something. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Well, from a gay high school student embarrassed that his picture of him kissing his boyfriend didn't make it, or at least unredacted, into his yearbook, we turn to the subject of gays in the military. Now think about this. The pastor that we were talking about in the last half hour, Pastor Schmeling, who was removed as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or will be removed in August, because he's openly gay and living in a committed relationship. He said that the church's policy on gays is wrong-headed because it focuses on sexual orientation rather than gifts and abilities for the ministry. It's almost exactly the same kind of a debate they're having about military policy. Should it focus on sexual orientation or on a person's ability to carry out their duty? Here's the story from CNN.
Stephen Benjamin was an Arabic translator in the Navy.
The work I was doing was really important.
But when the Navy found out last year he's gay, it forced him out of the service. This at a time when the military says it needs more translators.
There's definitely a damage that's been done to not just the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, but to our military as a whole.
Congress is considering legislation that would change the policy and allow homosexuals to serve openly.
We cannot kick out highly qualified service members because of their sexual orientation.
Recent polls show substantial public support for Meehan's view. But opponents of gay military service say wartime is the wrong time to impose a cultural change on the military.
There would be a serious threat to good order, morale, and discipline were homosexuals allowed to serve in the military.
The ousted Navy translator Benjamin says gays serving in the military face enormous stress keeping their secret.
It's an incredible thing to ask someone to spend 4, 8, 20 years of your life, lying to everyone around you.
When CNN and YouTube asked viewers to submit questions for the upcoming presidential debates, this man disguised his identity, saying he was burdened by the don't ask, don't tell policy.
If you become president, how will you help gay military members like myself?
CNN debate moderator Wolf Blitzer asked Democratic presidential candidates this month to raise their hands if they thought it's time to get rid of don't ask, don't tell. All of them did. Blitzer asked Republican presidential candidates to speak up if they thought gays should be allowed to openly serve. None of them did. And the expense in training gays like Benjamin, who are discovered and then booted out?
To me, it suggests that we should go back to a system where we do ask and do tell so that we don't waste the taxpayers' money.
Since it was first enacted during the Clinton administration, the Pentagon says more than 11,000 service members have been expelled from the military because of don't ask, don't tell. Gary Nirenberg, CNN, Washington.
So what do you think the military should do? Our legislature is considering that as we speak. Should we remain with the status quo, with don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue? That is, essentially, unless someone is discovered by some means, a gay person can serve in the military as long as no one knows they're gay. Now, if it's discovered, they can be booted from the service. That's don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue. One of the persons in that story from CNN said, let's go to do ask, do tell. And the reason was, he said, we just spend a lot of money training these soldiers when we haven't asked them, they haven't told, and then we find out, and we have to get rid of them, and we've wasted a lot of money in training them. And we have disrupted the whole structure. This guy was an Arabic translator. Those are pretty valuable in the military right now. So status quo, or do ask, do tell, or, as it appears to be the Democratic presidential candidate's consensus, we should simply adopt a policy that sexual orientation in the military is irrelevant. That is, it's not a question of ask or don't ask. It's just, we're not even going to talk about it. If you tell us, so what? If we ask, who cares? If you, but there's no pursuit. That could be the best way of describing it. No pursuit of the issue of sexual orientation in the military. Those are the three options. Status quo, don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue. Go back to what we had before. Do ask, do tell, and do pursue. Or sexual orientation in the military should be irrelevant and not the basis for anyone's service or non-service in the military. What do you think? I mean, it's going to be decided one way or the other. Those are the three options. I want to know what you think about it. 505-7850 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can call us also 1-800-730-2727. I'd especially like to hear from people who have served or are serving in the military on this issue. I think your opinions have a little added weight because you've been there and you've done that, and you know the kind of effect that it might have on esprit de corps and the ability of soldiers to do their duty and do that duty together, especially on in battlefield conditions. That's the real worry here. It's not a military at a time of peace. It's a military at the time of war. Or should we just leave this issue until we're not at war anymore? It's a valuable conversation to have, but we're at war. It's not time to decide. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Paul in Grafton, Wisconsin, writes this: if the reason for not allowing gays in the military is that homosexuality is sinful, the unspoken and ridiculous premise is that sinners shouldn't be allowed in the military. And if the immorality of homosexuality is not the issue, then what is? The don't ask, don't tell policy, or any other discrimination against homosexuals on the basis of their sinfulness, is completely hypocritical, says Paul. Now, I get your point, Paul. Is the question of its morality. Remember when Peter Pace, General Peter Pace, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, just several months ago, in speaking to the Chicago Tribune, equated homosexuality and adultery. And he said they're both immoral, they're both wrong, and we should not be advocating or permitting immorality in the military. Now, he made morality the issue. And I remember people calling in at the time saying, but the morality isn't the issue. If morality is a standard, then no one really should be serving in the military. And some people said, isn't war itself involved so much immorality, we can't make morality the issue? I do not think that morality is the issue. I'm no soldier, I'm no military expert, but it seems to me the issue is, does it disrupt our ability to do our duty or to fight? Whether it's moral or immoral. You know, if a guy had a proclivity for getting up and, well, here's a good example. Someone had Tourette syndrome. Nothing wrong with Tourette syndrome. It's a condition that people have. But you can't really serve in, do certain duties in the military. If you can't be a sniper if you have Tourette's. Snipers have to be quiet, stealthy. It's not immoral to have Tourette's. But it's disruptive to people's ability to fight, right? Now, don't get me wrong, homosexuality is immoral. But its morality or immorality really isn't the issue, at least as far as I'm concerned. If I were a senator or a member of the House at this point trying to decide whether or not we should keep Don't Ask, Don't Tell, I really would not even be thinking about the morality of it. I would be thinking about whether or not it could impede people's ability to do their duty. Am I wrong? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Couldn't you make the case, though, if it's, what's it called, esprit de corps?
Yeah.
That women in the military might have an even bigger impact on esprit de corps than homosexual males in the military?
Not only would I make that case, I think we should make that case. I think women serving in the military in combat, is a bad idea. Is it immoral to be a woman? No, not at all. There's the parallel we're looking for here. Is it immoral to be a woman? No. But should women be allowed to serve in combat? I think my considered opinion on that, and I say it again, my opinion on that is no. Now, that opinion is based upon some rather lengthy conversations with military people. And in particular, I think we did a show on this centuries ago with Skip Vogel. Yes, thank you, Skip Vogel. I have to sometimes hit myself in the head to dislodge the names. They're up there on shelves, and I have to knock them down. That was the sound you might have heard. It was not me knocking the desk. That sounds like this. And me hitting myself in the head sounds like this. You probably can't hear that. Anyway, Skip Vogel, who distinguished himself as a military chaplain in the Navy, I believe, has written rather forcefully against women serving in the military for the reason that it, first of all, it complicates things needlessly. Second of all, it disrupts the men's ability to fight. Now, if you had an Amazon army, an all-woman army, I don't think it'd be a big problem. But he was speaking from the position of someone who says, look, you send out an aircraft carrier with 5,000 men and women on it, and a certain percentage of those women have to come ashore because they're pregnant. That's not good. Now, if you send all men out there, who knows what they're going to do with each other? But none of them will get pregnant. Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Well, as usual, you have hit the nail on the head. We hear continual reports and read continual reports of women having to be discharged from the military due to pregnancy, and also of women who say that they are afraid of their fellow soldiers, that they don't dare go out except in the company of another woman, and that they are frequently abused by the soldiers that they are supposed to be fighting with, that they're supposed to be their allies in fighting the enemy. And as far as the homosexuality thing is concerned, I've been seeing a number of articles lately saying that there are countries that have no rule concerning homosexuality in the army, and that the different things that we've been worrying about have not cropped up as a problem for them. And I wonder how much that's true and how much of it's propaganda. I'll hang up and listen.
Andy, thank you very much. I think I might even take another step here, and I do this hesitantly because I haven't thought it out as clearly as I should, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. I think that women in combat is more disruptive than gays in combat. I think it is. But again, here, the issue is not morality, because it's not immoral to be a woman. The issue is this a situation where you want women? Is this a situation where you want men and women interacting? And I think gays serving in combat is probably, on the balance, less disruptive to a soldier's, the whole group of a soldier's ability to do their duty than having women in combat. Am I wrong? I want to hear from you. Women, members of the military, past and present, I know you have an opinion on this. And if you want to call in anonymously, feel free to do that as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, don't misunderstand me. Neither homosexuals nor women in and of themselves make bad soldiers. There are arguments to be made about women and their ability to physically carry out the demands of being in a battlefield situation. But you could have strong women who could equal a man in their ability to carry stuff and endure things. The issue is not whether or not they're capable of doing the job. Really, all you want your soldiers to be able to do, ultimately, is to be able to follow orders and pull the trigger. So it's not their ability. It's the effect of having them in combat. I could be wrong about this. Willing to hear arguments for and against. Women in the military more disruptive in the battlefield situation than gays in the military. Issues ETC at KFUO.org, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 26th of June. You know, since we did Jeremiah a day early, we actually observed the church's remembrance of the Old Testament Saint Jeremiah yesterday when the church remembers him today. We just remembered him a little early. Tomorrow, we'll get it right, 5th century bishop, Bishop of Alexandria, Cyril. This is perhaps, if you had to pick top five church fathers to talk about, he's definitely in the top five. Cyril of Alexandria. Dr. Richard Stuckwish will be our guest tomorrow to talk about that on Issues, etc. Coming up a little bit later during audio open lines of PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on advertising ethics. Number one rule, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Valerie's calling from Florida. Hi, Valerie.
Hi there. How are you?
I'm very well.
Good. Good. I agree with you as far as women being in the combat zone.
Mm-hmm.
However, I don't agree with you that homosexual males in the combat zone would be a better option. They can't even be men in society. How can they be expected to be men soldiers out in the field?
It's hard.
You know, they're going to be screaming, you know what I mean? Look at how effeminate they are in public. Look how they act when they see a bug. I mean, they're more feminine, you know, not all gay men are. Hello?
I'm still here.
Oh, okay. Not all gay men are that openly effeminate, but the majority of them are more feminine than women are. So I don't really see how that would be a better option. I think neither one of them should be on the front line.
Hey, Valerie, what do you do for a living?
I've actually just closed my business. I was a business owner. Before that, I was a family service counselor.
You should be in talk radio. Thanks a lot for
the
call.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Thanks for listening in Florida as well. I'd listen to her. That was compelling. But that's hard to argue against. Someone might make the argument. Now, this gets into some psychology that is likely to offend people, but someone might argue that not so much the homosexual, but also the effeminate couldn't do the job. Now, think about it this way. Nobody wants to be in battle with someone who's going to run away. Nobody wants to be in battle with someone who's going to run away. And it's a crime punishable, very punishable in the military, running away in battle. And just as there is a faintness of heart in many men, Valerie says, well, look, if they can't be men in society, in regular society, can they be men on the battlefield? Again, not all, but some. We'll be right back with more audio open lines.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.